Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, may you empower the speaker. Lord, speak through him. Help him, and we'll give you the praise for your words. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've already read the reading, Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, and I may quote some more verses and things, but the sermon's entitled, "The Children, a Reward. Children, a Reward." King from the verse 3 from Psalm 127. "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." But first, I want to talk a little bit about civil rights. I mean, it is, you know, this Sunday is Human Life Sunday, but it's also the Sunday before MLK Day, or it's the Sunday for considering that. And so just want to mention a few things. Before the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated, which was in 1968, there were beginnings of the civil rights movement. It really started in, I think it was the late 40s, and ran through the late 60s, the civil rights movement. In 4 years before Martin Luther King's assassination, the first African-American students were at Auburn. And the year before that, in 1963, the first African-American students were at Alabama. Now, there were very dark-skinned foreigners foreign students who came to the United States to go to school that were at Auburn before that. Okay, like from India, very dark. Jim Gunn has said that so dark, he was in a lab, and an Indian student from India, you know, was there in the lab, so dark that you could take charcoal and write on his cheek and you wouldn't see it. I mean, it would be light. I mean, he was that dark. I mean, you've got dark-skinned individuals of various nationalities, you know. But he always wondered, you know, why is it that he can be in here, but an African-American from, well, because we didn't say African-American back in the 60s, but a Negro or a Black or whatever we were saying at the time couldn't attend Auburn from, what's the town right next to Auburn there? Opelika, you know, from Opelika. Why can't an Opelikan come, but someone from way over in India, you know? That's one of Jim Gunn's comments about that. But the first African-American students were in that time range, 1964. And then in 1964, and really, I guess as a result of this, the Civil Rights Act basically codified the rights of minorities to be treated equally for jobs. Discrimination based on race, color, religion, sex, or national origin was forbidden. And in 1968, 4 years later, this was expanded to include housing. And in 1974, more details went into segregation, laws about segregation, outlawing intentional segregation. And so the civil rights movement is considered in that time range. And those were big deals. And since then, you know, nowadays people say, well, we want to change people's minds. Well, you know, you can't legislate people's minds to change, you know. I'd like to think that people are changing, but I believe firmly that they have changed also. Much progress has been made. I think if someone says that our nation is terribly prejudiced today, if they say that, they're either lying or they're misled. The fact is, great progress has been made, No one can deny that there isn't prejudice, okay? But when you compare what was going on in the 40s, 50s, and 60s with today, there's absolutely no comparison, you know? So we should be thankful. We should be rejoicing with the progress that's been made. I want to read something from Alveda King. Alveda King is a niece of Martin Luther King Jr. And she says that today we need to be looking at civil rights for the unborn. You know, really, we've made it. I mean, with minorities, we're there. Okay, yes, there's stuff to improve. When President Obama was running for office the first time, he said, "If people don't vote for me, it will be because they don't like my policies, not because I'm black." He believed, or was saying he believed at the time, that America was ready to vote for a black president if they liked his policies. And America did vote for President Obama. And not only that, 4 years later, America voted for him again. You know, and so, sadly, since then, it's been said that America is terribly racist and it's systemic, and some say that we basically need to start from scratch over again. And basically, that's a big lie. We've made huge progress. We elected a president and reelected him that was black. And so now it's time to turn to some other civil rights, honestly. And Alveda King, the niece of Martin Luther King Jr., says that this is the civil rights movement today. The civil rights for the unborn. And she says, she has a vision. Reaching black Americans and the general population with the truth about the harmful impact of abortion and its byproducts. She is the director of civil rights for the unborn. She says, blacks make up 12% of the population, but 35% of the abortions in America. And some will say, well, we need to eliminate the reasons for that. Well, sure, you know, let's work on that. But the point is that African Americans are suffering in this way. 35% of abortions are black. I've often said about the number of babies born to African Americans in New York City is approximately equal to the number of babies aborted by African American families in New York City. Equal amounts. It's an awful situation. That's the civil rights movement today in my mind. Some will say, well, you're just blind and you don't see what's going on. But I think that there's a little bit of blindness on all sides. And what we want to do now is think about how the Bible doesn't say much about abortion. We're not going to look at the one passage that might be interesting about on that subject, but I want to emphasize all the other things that it says about babies, you see. The topic today is that children are a reward. Children are a reward. There wasn't a whole lot of need to talk about abortion in the time of the Old Testament. People wanted children, you know. People weren't worried about, oh, this is a terrible world, I wouldn't want to have a child born into it, or a child is a burden to me. That wasn't the attitude, at least of the scripture. The attitude of the scripture was that children are a benefit and children are a reward, and it's good to have a child. And so why would you not have a child if you're pregnant? That's a gift from God. That's the attitude of the Old Testament. Let's think about all the ways that we can see that the baby in the womb is desirable and precious and in a sense worthy of treatment as a human, okay? First of all, we think of the fact that operations are performed on babies while they're still in the womb. We think of the fact that pain that's felt by a baby in the womb, unborn baby, fetus, okay, which is just the Latin word for child, okay? Fetus is child, okay? Pain felt by that baby is not felt by the mommy, right? Imagine having a part of your body and it feels pain and you don't. Well, that's not a part of your body. You see, that's a different person from the mom. The baby feels pain that the mom doesn't. The mom feels pain, but the baby doesn't experience the mom's pain, right? Because they're two separate persons. Now, they're joined with an umbilical cord, okay? When the baby's ready to be born, it gives off a chemical signal that tells mommy to start the delivery process. It's the baby that tells mommy, time to deliver me. Now the mommy's involved too, okay? Obviously, it's this mutual thing going on here, right? Babies in the womb can hear and remember the sounds of their parents. I know I'm preaching to the choir in here, but I want to remind you all about it, I guess, you know. I forgot to look this up, but the baby's heart starts beating, I don't know, in the teens of weeks or before that. How many? Oh, 21 days. Yow. Okay. Okay, yeah. So in 3 weeks, you're saying, the baby's heartbeat starts, okay? Then there's this term, quickening, right? Which is an old term used to refer to when that first feeling of the movement or kicking of the baby by the mom. The mom goes, ooh, what was that? That's the quickening, okay? The word means coming to life. That's what it means. So if... at least you got to admit, we've been saying for a long time that the baby comes to life. In linguistically, we say that when the baby moves. It's evidence of that life, right? You don't know till you feel that, oh, the baby's alive in there, you know. And that word quicken, it's in your older versions of the Bible regarding the new birth. You're quickened, okay, and it's also in the statement of faith, the Apostles' Creed, right, where it says, "Thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead." Who's the quick? That's the alive people. It means he will come to judge those who are alive and those who are dead. Quick means alive. Quicken means to come alive. Okay, and so the quickening is when you recognize that the baby's alive because you feel the baby moving. John the Baptist leapt in the womb when Jesus came inside of Mary to visit her cousin. Jesus, think about this. Jesus was God at conception. Jesus was God. The Holy Spirit came and Mary became pregnant. With Jesus, the Messiah. That was Jesus from that point. And like I said, when Mary came and John the Baptist was in his mother's womb, he knew that was Jesus. That was a miracle, okay? We're not saying that everyone can react that way, but he was a prophet. John the Baptist was a prophet. When Jesus... his cousin Jesus and John the Baptist met out in the wilderness where John the Baptist was baptizing, you know, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist recognized the importance of Jesus. Even in the womb, John the Baptist recognized, as a prophet, recognized the importance and significance of Jesus when he was in the womb and when Jesus was in the womb. As we read earlier, that children are an heritage from the Lord. That's an older translation, but Psalm 127, 3 through 5 says, "Behold, children are a gift of Yahweh," or the Lord. "The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." So we see all these obvious reasons that that baby is a living human being. It's obvious. But sometimes men and women will abort, sadly, a baby. And as you know, it's like 1 in 5, sadly, in this country. And we know that the people are facing difficulties, and that's part of the reason why sometimes. But not to deny that. But somehow that baby that's being aborted is not human, but if you're harvesting it, or she or he, for medical research, then it's a human, because you need human body parts, okay? It's not some other being, it's a human, and it's live, and they'll be harvesting those parts sometimes. So that's actually an evidence that you should not abort it, that the fact that they can go in there and say, "We need this, because it's a human body part." Okay. All right. That's sad. But let's read a few verses. We read from Psalm, from the text, from Psalm 127, 3 through 5. But now Psalm 82. Psalm 82, 3. "Vindicate the weak and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked." Who's weak and fatherless but a baby that's about to be aborted? Who's afflicted and destitute but that one? So we're supposed to deliver them. Psalm 10, 18. "To vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, so that the man who is of the earth will no longer cause terror." Psalm 72, verse 4. "May he vindicate the afflicted of the people, save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor." Psalm 72, 14. "He will rescue their life from oppression and violence, and their blood will be precious in his sight." Jeremiah 7, 6. "If you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin." You know, it's a part of a sentence, but God is speaking through Jeremiah and telling them, this is what you need to do, nation of Israel. If you want to be rescued from your exile. Zechariah 7:10, "And do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another." Malachi 3:5, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." And finally, Exodus 23, 6 through 7. You shall not pervert the justice due to your needy brother in his dispute. Keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent or the righteous, for I will not acquit the guilty. And in that verse, don't kill the innocent. I mean, who's more innocent than a preborn baby, you know? I was raped. Well, I feel really bad about that. That's awful. But this little baby that's forming inside of you, is he the one that needs to be punished? You know? You're just killing the innocent. It's sad, but this little baby inside of you, we listed all the obvious reasons that make that someone that ought to have civil rights, you know. It's just clear. When this time of, in the 60s, and then in 1973, when the segregation was further outlawed, around that time is when, the rights of women were being recognized, and it was considered a right to abort your child. And it was right around the same time. But we missed out on the fact that, the child ought to have rights too. But the Supreme Court, in their ruling, Roe v. Wade, and I can't quote it, but it said, basically, if medical knowledge improves and we can see better what's going on inside that womb, then, this ruling should be overturned or modified, you know. It says it right in Roe v. Wade. We are so knowledgeable today of what's really going on, it should be, you know. I mean, it's just obvious. But it's been with us for so long, it's got a lot of inertia and a lot of people behind it. So, and as I said at the beginning, or maybe I said it before I started speaking this message, but there's a big division in the country, and sadly, it's over some basic things that people disagree about, this being one of them. And so it's causing a lot of conflict. But I think the Bible's clear about the value of the people that we think are of least value, right? The Bible says you need to value those people that are of least value. And one of those is the orphan, which, what's more of an orphan than the baby of a mom who has no husband, is in the womb, and is about to be killed? That's an orphan, if anyone is. So, but certainly an innocent person, and we understand that today that that's clearly another person. So, but it's that baby is a reward. She or he is a reward from God. Man is made in the image of God. That's why we don't take excess humans and exterminate them, because there's too many. And that's why we don't, mercy kill humans, because they're in the image of God, and we allow God to take care of that. Now, we do kill humans who kill other humans for the same reason. Man is in the image of God. And someone who kills a human is violating that. God says that person should die. So it's not inconsistent at all. It's totally consistent with the idea of the image of God. But only obviously under the most clear circumstances would that be done. So man is in the image of God. It's clear that when Jesus was formed in the womb of Mary, he was already in the image of God, and so is every conceived person, and John the Baptist, and all those that are operated on within the womb, that are suffering from any pain or whatever. they can hear and react and have motion and are separate. except by an umbilical cord. We're so thankful for moms. Moms deserve a lot of credit because, you know, they're the ones in the middle of this, and I hate that for moms because someone posted lately, you know, I'm supposed to bring in half the salary and do all the raising of the kids and all the work around the house. Moms never get a break. So that's why I say moms don't have to bring in half the salary. if you're doing all that work around the house and raising the kids, et cetera, you certainly don't need to bring in half the salary of the family. But praise the Lord for moms that can do it all. And God forbid that a man would take advantage of a woman and in any way, especially that would put her in a position where she'd want to abort her child or even to encourage her to abort her child as some do. And in some nations where that's done for population control, but that's sad. But we're thankful that we can be glad that God's giving children, and they are a reward. They're a gift from God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may you strengthen us in our resolve, Lord. We know that the world is not of you, but we are. Those who trust in your Son and who've received your grace, who've experienced enlightenment of your Spirit, who trust in your word and believe it, Lord, we are not of the world, but we're in the world, Lord. So strengthen us and help us, Lord, not to succumb to worldly viewpoints. Viewpoints of in some cases, many cases, those who do not submit to your will, do not submit to your word. Some who say they do, but do not actually. Heavenly Father, may we not succumb to the pressure of the world. May we instead rejoice in the wonder of life that you give. Rejoice in the image of God in each person, whether they be a black, a foreigner, a child, or even an unborn baby. May we rejoice in your image in each human. We thank you, Lord, for giving life, for creating all this magnificent universe that glorifies you in every way. And we'll praise you, Lord, as we see your children growing in your knowledge, growing in the knowledge of your Son, growing in faith, growing in hope of a final destination, as that thief that was on the cross who trusted in your Son, who recognized his beauty, his power, his innocence. Lord, forgive us for our sins and help us, Lord, to trust in your Son. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.